Good morning. This is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley. It's a beautiful day today, and I do hope you have a great day in the presence of the Lord Jesus. How privileged we are to have the Word of God in front of us. Some things have happened politically since I last talked with you that are just frightening. Some things have happened socially that are just fantastic. I have a grandson, and we'll get on the phone, and he'll phone to me, or I'll phone to him, and I'll say, "How are you?" And he'll say, "Fantastic." He excites me because that's his attitude. What's your attitude toward life today? Now, in this last little while, maybe you've had some setbacks in business, home, amongst yourselves, husband and wife and children and parents and so on. Have you had some setbacks? Have you come to a place of crisis in your life? And I'm quite sure there have been those things that have happened. The Apostle Paul writes, and I want to share this with you because it's so fantastic, as my grandson would say. He's talking in the book of Philippians, in the little letter to the church at Philippi, and he says in chapter 3 some very interesting things. He talks about himself, which is not a boast. It is factual. Those that say he was arrogant are foolish people that don't understand the Apostle Paul at all. He does sound arrogant at times, but he usually, if you look and look deeply into what he says, he's just giving information. And he's given the information of his background. And he said to the people in verse 2, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision." And then he goes on to say in verse 8, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, and the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them that which walk, so that as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Therefore, brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And then he goes on and talks about people who have strayed away, who need encouragement, and so on. Now, when we look at prayer and consider our lives in prayer, we are wise to consider that it takes time to pray. Moses had a time of prayer. Abraham had a time of prayer. King David had a time of prayer. The prophets had a time of prayer. And so we come up to the disciples and they had times of prayer. Yet they said to Jesus, "Teach, Lord, teach us how to pray." And the Lord taught them how to pray. Yet when they were faced with difficulties and faced with things that didn't seem to work, they lost faith and they lost face. People have laughed at the Christian over the years because he may trust God. It seems just inconceivable to man that anybody would trust God for these obvious things that we can solve ourselves. And so people think that perhaps the Christian is a bit of a nutcase because he's asking God for things that are soluble within the thinking of man's mind. And man can achieve these things. He can stand in the gap. He can be the person who suffers and yet is triumphant and comes out looking terrific at the end of the story. Well, as we go into the Word of God and consider the Word of God, we're very wise if we think about the Word of God. Jesus said, when you pray, pray, Father, my darling Daddy, living in heaven, hallowed, holy, reverenced be your name. We have lost that reverence for God. We don't mind throwing around expressions like, well, is there really a God? This volume will teach you that God is there, but he doesn't get involved. Or this volume will teach you how to get God involved in the things that you do and say. I've got a book, and all I have to do is read it, and I can see that God is not only involved in my life, but he wants to be more involved in my life in every particular way. We need to understand prayer. Prayer is talking with God. It's an intimate thing. It's not something that we try to outdo the person who's just prayed in a prayer meeting, and so the competition arises. I remember sitting in a congregation one time. We were having a night of prayer, and this darling evangelist friend of mine who was there, he was sitting heavily breathing and thinking, obviously, about the things of God. And we had this lady who was a strange irritant to all of us, but she said, unlike my brother sitting here, I'm praying that he shall have the second blessing. And I'm praying that the second blessing will come upon him with much power. And she rattled on like that, and she had no sooner said amen, she'd hardly got the N pronounced, when he thunderously whack the chair that he was kneeling beside, and he said, "Lord, I thank you for the second blessing, the 100th blessing, the 1,000th blessing, the 10,000 blessings, the 1,000,000 blessings I've either had or will have. I thank you for all the blessings, not just this second thing." Then she came back and she had something to say in her prayer. And eventually we stopped and there was a silence in the room because this was not prayer. George, the evangelist, knew it. He was repentant, immediately repentant, tears running off his face, dripping onto his chair. And he said, "Lord, forgive me. I got caught up in something." The woman never did say such a thing. "Ah," she said in her prayer, "thank you for bringing the blessing close enough for him to realize he needs it." And so she rattled on. Everybody in the room sucked the air in when she started to pray out loud. I confess to praying that she would shut up. And suddenly she did, and there was dead quiet again. And George very kindly, sweetly and gently said, "This woman needs love, needs your love, and I need to express it to her. Lord, I love her for your name's sake." And that broke this stalemate of nonsense in prayer. Then we got down to pray. And by this time, it was past midnight. We prayed until 6 in the morning. And what was left of the crew of people that started was not too many, but I took them all to my house. And although we had no money to speak of, my wife found eggs enough and bacon enough and bread enough, and we ate breakfast together and we drank gallons of tea. This is in England, by the way. We didn't have coffee for breakfast. Then we got on with the day's work, and the day's work was proclaiming the gospel. And that evening there was a brightness in the preaching, a brightness in the singing, a brightness in the knowing of what God was doing. God works really remarkable things when we cast our care upon him. Now listen again to the apostle. He says, "Yea, doubtless," verse 8 of this third chapter of Philippians, "yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss." Do you? Do you count everything but loss? Now let's consider for a moment the treasure chest of your heart and mind. Are you counting all things but loss? Have you taken this treasure chest, be it ever so full or empty, but are you taking it and emptying it out in front of the Lord and saying, "I count all things but loss. The clothes I'm wearing, the house I live in, the car I drive, I count it all. I count it all that I might know Jesus." Now, I was introduced by my wife years ago to the expression that comes out of here in verse 10, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings." And I want to say this to you. That is a great thing. I want to know Jesus. If you want to know Jesus, fall upon your knees. If you want to know Jesus, don't talk about him. Show him to people. Show people that you can forgive. Show people that in the midst of their insolence and unpleasantness, you can love them. Show that. Show it. It's an important thing because we need to know the excellency of the knowledge of Christ my Lord. We need to know that excellency. What is the knowledge of Jesus? That when I pray, I can ask and receive seek and find, knock and know things are open to me. Now, the crisis you face today may be one of rehashing all that you've been working for, maybe a start of a new employment, maybe it's the start of a new family, many myriads of things it can be the start of. Are you prepared to put all of this newness in front of the Lord Jesus and have him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Are you prepared? Now, we need to concern ourselves with all sorts of things that come our way. You see, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. I have lived a long time, and in my lifetime I have never had a moth ruin one of my sweaters. I like wearing sweaters. Over the years, I suppose I have collected quite a few. But there was something, I had 3 or 4 cashmere sweaters that I'd bought in various places. India was one. These sweaters were just that they are the warmest of all the wools, it seems to me, that we can encounter. They are so cozy. And if you want to get warm very quickly, put cashmere against your flesh. Well, I got them out last winter to wear them, and moth had crawled in there somewhere, and they had chewed holes in my beautiful cashmere sweaters. I was so upset. How dare a moth take away from me my warmth and comfort? And I was so annoyed with these creatures, and I thought, but they have to live, they have to find a place to live, and they have to find a place to eat, and they had eaten holes in my cashmere sweaters. I was not a happy camper. So I went to my English wool sweaters, and I have 2 semi-military looking. I looked at them, one is in dark navy, the other's in khaki, and I looked at those, and they had got holes in them. And you know, those moths are selective. They didn't just chew the edges of these sweaters, they actually chewed holes at the front, right in the middle of the front of the sweaters. And there were holes, holes big enough to put your finger in. And I was so upset with that. Then I remembered, what's the point of getting all this stuff together over years and then finding that the moth get in and chew it up? You can't stop it. Once it starts, they seem to go on and on and on. I threw away my sweaters and I was so upset. All that they had cost and all the warmth they had given. Now I'm without cashmere sweaters. It was just a thing I had to learn. And the Lord just literally said to me, I think you don't need these, but you need to learn the lesson that you can collect a lot of things and they deteriorate as you keep them. Then there's another thing to consider here. He talks of the peace of God which passeth all understanding. What is this peace of God? This is from the 4th chapter of Philippians and the 7th verse. What is this wonderful expression? How does it enter into my life? There's the peace of God. I believe that in prayer I can find the peace of God. There have been people who have been about to be beheaded, about to lose their lives because of the complaints of people, because they've been wrongly accused of things. I think James was one. I think you can find in the scriptures two or three martyrs where they lost their heads. John the Baptist hadn't done anything really to cause Herod to have his head chopped off, but he had told Herod the truth. And when you're in prayer, there is a purity of truth that runs into the prayer life, and from the prayer life into the everyday life, and from the everyday life into the experience that you are facing now. This crisis that you're facing, this moment, you can have peace. As you pray, allow the peace of God that passeth all understanding, that's beyond the ability of anyone to give you an explanation for. Oh, I know. People will choose these expressions and write volumes. But if you sit and think through the Word of God, you'll find a purity in your heart that will reject what is sinful, accept what is clean, and cause you to be a shining example of the presence of Christ. You will be one that has counted all things but loss, complete loss, for the excellency of the knowledge that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the knowledge that Jesus lives, and he lives today. And you ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart, which is a simplistic way of saying Jesus is alive and extraordinarily well. People cannot accept the existence and power of the Lord Jesus, but it takes suffering, and suffering the loss of all things, that we may win Christ, to be found in him, not having our own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. Not your faith, but the faith of the Lord Jesus. He believes that God, the Father, has received you as a child of the King. And Jesus has that faith in trusting God. And you know the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. You know what it is to be made conformable unto his death. And it's okay that you suffer. This is one of the things that we've missed in all our thinking. Medically, mentally, we have not understood that there is suffering that will take place. It's the continuation of the suffering of Jesus. You say, I love the Lord Jesus. Yes, you do. But you will suffer, and you will cause all suffering to continue for a while. Yet it is only for a while, because soon Jesus comes, and soon Jesus changes all things. Even our bodies are made different. We are changed into the very thought pattern, and we press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The calling of God in Christ Jesus. You've been called. Now you will suffer. If you've accepted that call, the suffering will come. There is no room for selfishness. There is no room for placing yourself above what God is giving. I don't know what your crisis is, but I know this, that the person who allowed the crisis to come, allowed it to come that you personally might know the power of God, and that the power of God should be revealed in the way you get through the crises, in the way that you just trust him. And I use the word just very carefully, because we sometimes think all we've got to do is just trust him. Well, it is, but just trusting Jesus when we've all the facilities in the world these days to fight off the emptiness of life, we need to get things stored away somehow and understand that Jesus loves us. Well, now I have to finish, but I want to leave this with you, that for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. This is the revelation of God showing you that there's stuff in your life that needs to be unstuffed. We need to get out from under the weight of stuff. When I first came to this country, I heard people talk about stuff, and it irritated me. I couldn't understand, well, what are they talking about? All this stuff. Well, the stuff they were talking about was irritating to God. And we need to get rid of the stuff that's in our lives that is of no consequence. So let us press towards the prize of Jesus in our prayer life. Thanks for listening. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask you to cleanse our minds and hearts, to clear our thought patterns, and cause us to understand there is right, there is wrong, there is cleansing, and there is the beauty of your holiness in which we may live. Bless us now, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Thanks for listening. Bye-bye.